Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Friday, March 17th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely worth your while. A lot of great content over there. A lot of brothers and sisters in Christ doing great work. It's totally worth your time. I want to continue to remind you about the final link in our show notes. That is the link for the Vail Valley Baptist Church Give, Send, Go campaign. We are striving to rapidly pay off our mortgage so that we can shift gears and commence establishing a Christian classical education-based school to provide, an alternative for the parents and grandparents in our community for raising their children, for educating their children, I should say. So, go ahead and click on the link. It'll give you a much more thorough description than I've just given you. And then we would ask three things of you. We'd ask you to pray for us. We'd ask you to prayerfully consider giving to us. And then we would ask you to pass the link along so that others can do the same. All right. Well, we're going to be doing our reading like we usually do in the morning segment. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Like we usually do on a Friday, we're going to do our 6-day morning prayer, the gospel. Let's pray. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners. Thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of our salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right, well, the morning devotion now from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 17th. The text is from Galatians 2:10. Remember the poor. Why does God allow so many of his children to be poor? He could make them all rich if he pleased. He could lay bags of gold at their doors. He could send them a large annual income, or he could scatter round their houses abundance of provisions. As once he made the quails lie in heaps round the camp of Israel and rain bread out of heaven to feed them. There is no necessity that they should be poor, except that he sees it to be best. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are his. He could supply them. He could make the richest, the greatest, and the mightiest bring all their power and riches to the feet of his children, for the hearts of all men are in his control. But he does not choose to do so. He allows them to suffer want. He allows them to pine in penury and obscurity. Why is this? There are many reasons. One is to give us, who are favored with enough, an opportunity of showing our love to Jesus. We show our love to Christ when we sing of him and when we pray to him. But if there were no sons of need in the world, we should lose the sweet privileges of evidencing our love. By ministering in alms giving to his poor brethren, he has ordained that thus we should prove that our love standeth not in word only, but in deed and in truth. If we truly love Christ, we shall care for those who are loved by him. Those who are dear to him will be dear to us. Let us then look upon it not as a duty but as a privilege to relieve the poor of the Lord's flock, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Surely this assurance is sweet enough, and this motive strong enough to lead us to help others with a willing hand and a loving heart. Recollecting that all we do for his people is graciously accepted by Christ as done to himself. All right, and now our reading for the day. So we're going to start in Numbers 26, then some from Luke 2, Psalm 60, and then Proverbs 11, verse 15. So Numbers 26, verses 1 through 51, which is not the whole chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Then it happened after the plague that Yahweh spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their fathers' households, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. So Moses and Eleazar the priest spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, Take a census of this people from 20 years old and upward, as Yahweh has commanded Moses. Now the sons of Israel who came out of the land of Egypt were Reuben, Israel's firstborn, the son of Reuben, of Hanok, the family of the Hanokites, of Palu, the family of the Paluites, of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites, and those who were numbered of them were 43,730. And the sons of Palu, Eliab, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram who were called upon by the congregation, who contended against Moses and against Aaron and the congregation of Korah, when they contended against Yahweh. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up along with Korah. And when that congregation died, when the fire consumed 250 men, so that they became a warning, the sons of Korah, however, did not die. The sons of Simeon, according to their families, of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites, these are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. The sons of Gad, according to their families, of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites, of Haggai, the family of the Haggites, of Shuni, the family of the Shunites, of Ozni, the family of the Oznites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Arad, the family of the Aradites, of Areli, the family of the Arelites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. The sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Judah, according to their families, were the Shelah, were of Shelah, the family of the Shelanites, of Perez, the family of the Perezites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerahites. And the sons of Perez were of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah, according to those who were numbered of them, 76,500. The sons of Issachar, according to their families, of Tola, the family of the Tolites, of Puva, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered of them, 64,300. The sons of Zebulun, according to their families, of Zered, of Sered, the family of the Seredites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jaleel, the family of the Jaleelites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. The sons of Joseph, according to the families, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh, of Machir, the family of the Machirites, and Machir became the father of Gilead, of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead, of Eazer, the family of the Eazerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, and of Ezreal, the family of the Azraelites, and of Sheshem, the family of the Sheshemites, and of Shemida, the family of the Shemidaites, and of Hefer, the family of the Heferites, of Zelophehad, Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons, but only daughters. And the names of the daughters of Zelophehad were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh, and those who were numbered of them were 52,700. These are the sons of Ephraim, according to their families, of Shuthelah, the family of the Shuthelahites, of Becher, the family of the Becherites, of Tahan, the family of the Tahanites, and these are the sons of Shuthelah, of Aaron, the family of the Aaronites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. The sons of Benjamin, according to their families, of Bela, the family of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Ahiramites, of Shephufam, the family of the Shufamites, of Hufam, the family of the Hufamites, and the sons of Bela were Ard and Naaman, of Ard, the family of the Ardites, of Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their families, and those who numbered of them were 45,600. These are the sons of Dan, according to their families. Of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites, these are the families of Dan, according to their families. All the families of the Shuhamites, according to those who were numbered of them, were 64,400. The sons of Asher, according to their families. Of Imnah, the family of the Imnites. Of Ishvi, the family of the Ishvites. Of Beriah, the family of the Berites. Of the sons of Beriah. Of Heber, the family of the Heberites. Of Malkiel, the family of the Malkielites. And the name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those who were numbered of them, 53,400. The sons of Naphtali, according to their families, of Jaziel, the family of the Jazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jezer, the family of the Jezerites, of Shilam, the family of the Shilamites. These are the families of Naphtali, according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,400. These are those who are numbered of the sons of Israel, 601,730. All right, Luke 2, verses 36 through 52. And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then is a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. And at that very moment she came and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow and become strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon them. And his parents would go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after finishing the days of the feast, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know. But supposing him to be in the caravan, they went a day's journey, and they began searching for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And it happened that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother was treasuring all these things in her heart. And Jesus was advancing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. All right. Now, Psalm 60. For the choir director, according to Shushan Eduth, a miktam of David, for teaching, when he struggled with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us. You have broken us. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land quake. You have split it open. Heal its breaches, for it shakes. You have caused your people to see hardship. You have given us wine to drink that causes reeling. You have given a banner to those who fear you, in order to flee to it from the bow, Selah, that your beloved may be rescued. Save with your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. I will exult. I will portion out Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbowl. Over Edom I shall throw my shoe. Make a loud shout, O Philistia, because of me. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you yourself, O God, not rejected us? And will you, O God, not go forth with our armies? O give us help against the adversary, for salvation by man is worthless. Through God we shall do valiantly, and it is he who will tread down our adversaries. And finally, Proverbs 11, verse 15. If one becomes a guarantor for a stranger, he will surely suffer, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. All right, well, that is our reading for this morning. Thank you for spending this time with me. I hope it has been beneficial for you and edifying for you. And I would pray that it is good time. I know I need more time in the Word every day. And so I'm hoping this time with me is helping you to spend more time in the Word as well. I hope you have a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you this evening. Let's go ahead and close out in prayer. The prayer we're going to use from Valley of Vision is called Jesus, My Glory. Let's pray. O Lord God, thou hast commanded me to believe in Jesus, and I would flee to no other refuge, wash in no other fountain, build on no other foundation, receive from no other fullness, rest in no other relief. His water and blood were not severed in their flow at the cross. May they never be separated in my creed and experience. May I be equally convinced of the guilt and pollution of sin. Feel my need of a Prince and Savior. Implore of him repentance as well as forgiveness. Love holiness and be pure in heart. Have the mind of Jesus and tread in his steps. Let me not be at my own disposal, but rejoice that I am under the care of one who is too wise to err, too kind to injure, too tender to crush. May I scandalize none by my temper and conduct, but recommend and endear Christ to all around, bestow good on every one as circumstances permit, and decline no opportunity of usefulness. Grant that I may value my substance not as the medium of pride and luxury, but as the means of my support and stewardship. Help me to guide my affections with discretion, to owe no man anything, to be able to give to him that needeth, to feel it my duty and pleasure to be merciful and forgiving, to show to the world the likeness of Jesus. Amen. All right, again, I hope you have a great day, and I hope to see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Friday, March 17th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. Definitely be worth your while to get over there and take a look at the podcast over there. Definitely. A lot of great listening for you to look at. All right, well, let's go ahead and get in. We're going to be wrapping up reading The Godly Man's Picture today. So let's go ahead and let's open up with prayer. The prayer we're going to open up with this evening is called Vain Service. Let's pray. Oh, my Lord, forgive me for serving thee in sinful ways, by glorying in my own strength, by forcing myself to minister through necessity, by accepting the applause of others, by trusting in assumed grace, and spiritual affection, by a faith that rests upon my hold on Christ, not on him alone, by having another foundation to stand upon beside thee. For thus I make flesh my arm. Help me to see that it is faith stirred by grace that does the deed, that faith brings a man nearer to thee, raising him above mere man, that thou dost act upon thy soul, when thou elevated and lifted out of itself, that faith centers in thee as God all-sufficient, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as God efficient, immediately as in thy commands and promises, immediately in all the hidden power that faith sees and knows to be in thee, abundantly with an omnipotent effect in the revelation of thy will. If I have not such faith, I am nothing. It is my duty to set thee above all others in mind and eye, but it is my sin that I place myself above thee. Lord, it is the special evil of sin, that every breach of thy law arises from contempt of thy person, from despising thee and thy glory, from preferring things before thee. Help me to abhor myself in comparison to thee, and keep me in a faith that works by love and serves by grace. Amen. All right. Now, our evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 17th. The text is from Matthew 5:9, so in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is the seventh of the Beatitudes, and seven was a number of perfection among the Hebrews. It may be that the Savior placed the peacemaker the seventh upon the list because he most nearly approaches the perfect man in Christ Jesus. He who would have perfect blessedness, so far as it can be enjoyed on earth, must attain to his seventh benediction and become a peacemaker. There is a significance also in the position of the text. The verse which precedes it speaks of the blessedness of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It is well to understand that we are to be first pure, then peaceable. Our peaceableness is never to be a compact with sin or toleration of evil. We must set our faces like flints against everything which is contrary to God and His holiness. Purity being in our souls a settled matter, we can go on to peaceableness. Not less does the verse that follows seem to have been put there on purpose. However peaceable we may be in this world, yet we shall be misrepresented and misunderstood, and no marvel, for even the Prince of Peace, by his very peacefulness, brought fire upon the earth. He himself, though he loved mankind and did no ill, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Lest therefore the peaceable in heart should be surprised when they meet with enemies, it is added in the following verse, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Thus the peacemakers are not only pronounced to be blessed, but they are compassed about with blessings. Lord, give us grace to climb to this seventh beatitude. Purify our minds that we may be first pure, then peaceable, and fortify our souls that our peaceableness may not lead us into cowardice and despair when for thy sake we are persecuted. Wow, definitely a good one. All right, so the godly man's picture, we are in, I think it's chapter 12. We are in the last part of it. So we've got the last couple of pages. So this is going to be our reading for today. So, and then tomorrow, God willing, we're going back into our Bible study in John 6. So, number 4, see how fearful a sin it is to abuse the saints. It is an injury done to Christ, for believers are mystically one with him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Hang on a second. I needed to orient my mouse here. Sorry. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Acts 9:4. When the body was wounded, the head, being in heaven, cried out. In this sense, men crucify Christ anew, Hebrews 6:6, because what is done to his members is done to him. If Gideon was avenged on those who slew his brothers, will not Christ be much more avenged on those who wrong his spouse? Judges 8:21. Will a king tolerate having his treasure rifled, his crown thrown in the dust, and his queen beheaded? Will Christ bear with the affronts and injuries done to his bride? The saints are the apple of his eye, Zechariah 2:8. And those who strike at his eye will answer for it. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they will be as drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, Isaiah 49:26. Number 5, see the reason why the saints so rejoice in the word and sacrament. Because here they meet with their husband, Christ. The wife desires to be in the presence of her husband. The ordinances are the chariot in which Christ rides, the lattice through which he looks out and shows his smiling face. Song of Songs 2:9. Excuse me. Here Christ displays the banner of his love. Song of Songs 2:4. The Lord's Supper is nothing else than a pledge and earnest of that eternal communion which the saints will have with Christ in heaven. Then he will take the spouse into his bosom. If Christ is so sweet in an ordinance, when we have only short glances and dark glimpses of him by faith, oh, then how delightful and ravishing his presence will be in heaven when we see him face to face and are forever in his loving embraces. Use 4. The mystical union affords much comfort to believers in several cases. Number 1. In the case of the disrespect and unkindness of the world. In wrath they hate me. Psalm 55:3. But though we live in an unkind world, we have a kind husband. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. John 15:9. What angel can tell how God the Father loves Christ? Yet the Father's love to Christ is made the copy and pattern of Christ's love to his spouse. This love of Christ as far exceeds all created love as the sun outshines the light of a torch. And is this not a matter of comfort? Though the world hates me, yet Christ loves me. Number 2. In the case of weakness of grace. The believer cannot lay hold on Christ except with a trembling hand. There is a spirit of infirmity on him. But, O weak Christian, here is strong consolation. There is a marital union. You are the spouse of Christ, and he will bear with you as the weaker vessel. Will a husband divorce his wife because she is weak and sickly? No, he will be more tender with her. Christ hates treachery, but he will pity infirmity. When the spouse is faint and ready to be discouraged, Christ puts his left hand under her head. Song of Songs 2:6. This is the spouse's comfort when she is weak. Her husband can infuse strength into her. My God shall be my strength, Isaiah 49:5. Number 3, in the case of death, when believers die, they go to their husband. Who would not be willing to cross the gulf of death so that they might meet with their husband? Christ. With their husband Christ, I desire to loosen anchor. Philippians 1:23, and be with Christ. So what if the way is dirty? We are going to our friend. When a woman is engaged, she longs for the day of marriage. After the saint's funeral, their marriage begins. The body is a prison to the soul. Who would not desire to exchange a prison for a marriage bed? How glad Joseph was to go out of prison to the king's court. God is wise. He lets us meet with changes and troubles here, so that he may wean us from the world and make us long for death. When the soul is divorced from the body, it is married to Christ. Number 4, in the case of passing sentence at the day of judgment. There is a marriage union and, O Christian, your husband shall be your judge. A wife would not fear appearing at the bar if her husband sits as judge, even if the devil should bring in many indictments against you. Christ will expunge your sins in his blood. He will say, how can I condemn my spouse? Oh, what a comfort this is. The husband is the judge. Christ cannot pass sentence against his spouse without passing it against himself, for Christ and believers are one. Number 5, in the case of the saint's suffering. The Church of God is exposed in this life to many injuries, but she has a husband in heaven who is mindful of her and will turn her water into wine. Now is a time of mourning for the spouse because the bridegroom is absent, Matthew 9:15. But shortly she will put off her mourning clothes. Christ will wipe away the tears of blood from the cheeks of his spouse. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Christ will comfort his spouse for as much time as she has been afflicted. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, Isaiah 25:8. Christ will comfort his spouse for as much time as she has been affected. He will comfort her with his love. He will take away the cup of trembling, Isaiah 51:22, and give her the cup of consolation. And now she will forget all her sorrows, being called into the banqueting house of heaven, and having the banner of Christ's love displayed over her. Use 5. Let me press several duties upon those who have their marriage union with Christ. Number 1. Make use of this relationship in 2 cases. Number 1. When the law brings in its indictments against you. Here, says the law, are so many debts to be paid, and it demands satisfaction. Acknowledge the debt, but turn it all over to your husband, Christ. It is a maxim in law that the suit must not go against the wife as long as the husband is living. Tell Satan when he accuses you, it is true that the debt is mine, but go to my husband Christ. He will discharge it. If we would take his course, we might relieve ourselves of much trouble. By faith we turn over the debt to our husband. Believers are not in a state of widowhood, but of marriage. Satan will never go to Christ. He knows that justice is satisfied, and that the debt book canceled. But he comes to us for the debt so that he may perplex us. We should send him to Christ, and then all lawsuits would cease. This is a believer's triumph. When he is guilty in himself, he is worthy in Christ, and when he is spotted in himself, he is pure in his head. Number 2, in the case of desertion, Christ may, for reasons best known to himself, step aside for a time. My beloved had withdrawn himself, Song of Songs 5:6. Do not say because of this that Christ has gone for good. It is a fruit of jealousy in a wife when her husband has left her for a while to think that he has gone from her for good. Every time Christ removes himself from sight, it is wrong for us to say, the Lord has forsaken me, Isaiah 49:14. This is jealousy, and it is a wrong done to the love of Christ and to the sweetness of this marriage relationship. Christ may forsake his spouse in regard to comfort, but he will not forsake her in regard to union. A husband may be 1,000 miles distant from his wife, but he is still a husband. Christ may leave his spouse, but the marriage knot still holds. Number 2, love your husband, Christ, Song of Songs 2:5. Love him even though he is reproached and persecuted. A wife loves her husband when in prison. To inflame your love towards Christ, consider these. Number 1. Nothing else is fit for you to love. If Christ is your husband, it is not fitting to have other lovers who would make Christ grow jealous. Number 2. He is worthy of your love. He is of unparalleled beauty. He is altogether lovely, Song of Songs 5:16. Number 3. How pregnant is Christ's love towards you? He loves you in your worst condition. He loves you in affliction. The goldsmith loves his gold in the furnace. Just so Christ loves you notwithstanding your scars and blemishes. The saint's infirmities cannot wholly remove Christ's love from them. Jeremiah 3:1. Oh, then, how the spouse should be endeared in her love to Christ. This will be the excellence of heaven, that our love will then be like the sun in its full strength. Number 3, rejoice in your husband Christ. As Christ honored you by taking you into a marriage relation and making you one with himself, I don't even know what that word was, this calls for joy. By virtue of the union, believers are sharers with Christ and his riches. It was a custom among the Romans, when the wife was brought home, that she received the keys of her husband's house, intimating that the treasure and custody of the house was now committed to her. When Christ brings his bride home to those glorious mansions which he has gone ahead to prepare for her, John 14:2, he will hand over the keys of his treasure to her, and she will be as rich as heaven can make her. And shall the spouse not rejoice and sing aloud upon her bed? Psalm 149:5. Christians, however sad the times are, you may rejoice in your spiritual espousals. Habakkuk 3:17-18. Let me tell you, it is a sin not to rejoice, for you disparage your husband, Christ. When a wife is always sighing and weeping, what will others say? This woman has a bad husband? Is this the fruit of Christ's love to you, to reflect dishonor upon him? A melancholy spouse saddens Christ's heart. I do not deny that Christians should grieve for sins of daily incursion, but to always be weeping, as if they mourned without hope, is dishonorable to the marriage relation. Rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. Rejoicing credits your husband. Christ loves a cheerful bride, and indeed the very purpose of God's making us sad is to make us rejoice. We sow in tears that we may reap in joy. The excessive sadness and contrition of the godly will make others afraid to embrace Christ. They will begin to question whether there is that satisfactory joy in religion which is claimed. O you saints of God, do not forget your consolation. Let others see that you do not regret your choice. It is joy that puts liveliness and activity into a Christian. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Then the soul is swiftest in duty when it is carried on the wings of joy. Number 4, adorn this marriage relation so that you may be a crown to your husband. Number 1, wear a veil. We read of the spouse's veil in Song of Songs 5:7. This veil is humility. Number 2, put on your jewels. These are the graces which for their luster are compared to rows of pearls and chains of gold, Song of Songs 1:10. These precious jewels distinguish Christ's bride from strangers. Number 3, conduct yourselves as becomes Christ's spouse. Number 1, in chastity, be chaste in your judgments. Do not defile yourselves with error. Error adulterates the mind. 1 Timothy 6:5. It is one of Satan's ploys, first to defile the judgment and then the conscience. Number 2, in sanctity. It is not for Christ's spouse to behave like harlots. A half-naked breast and a wanton tongue do not befit a saint. Christ's bride must shine forth in gospel purity, so that she may make her husband fall in love with her. A woman was asked what dowry she brought her husband. She answered that she had no dowry, but she promised to keep herself chaste. So though we can bring Christ no dowry, yet he expects us to keep ourselves pure, not spotting the breast of our virginity by contagious and scandalous sins. James 1:27. And that is the end of the godly man's picture. Oh, let's see. Is that even going to let me do that? No, I'm not going to do that. Anyways, it was going to let me rate it. So I'm not going to worry about that right now. But thank you. Thank you for spending this time with me. Thank you for taking this time over the last, I think I figured out it was like 26 episodes or something like that, 27, 28. Actually, I think this is the 28th episode that we've been doing this. Episode 170 was the last Bible study one. So basically 27 episodes we've been reading through this book. Thank you for spending this time with me. I've really, really enjoyed it. I hope you have. I think there are ways to comment on Anchor, over on Anchor, if you listen over there. To listen, you can go over there and I think you can make comments on what you thought. If you want to leave ideas about other books, particularly Puritan books you'd like to have us read, on our next breaks from Bible study, let me know. Like I said, tomorrow evening, God willing, assuming I don't get bit by a bus or something like that in the intervening 24 hours, we're going to be getting back into our Bible study in John 6. So I look forward to you joining me for that. We're going to be moving back through. We're jumping back into the bread of life that whole bread of life discourse. Sorry, I couldn't think of the word there for a minute. The bread of life discourse from Jesus to the fickle crowd and to the Jews. That remember how John uses the word Jews. He's referring to the Jewish leadership there, that religious, which was societal leadership there, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. So we're going to be jumping back into that. So like I said, God willing. So I'm looking forward to you being there. Thank you for spending this time with me through this reading and this evening. I hope it was beneficial for you. I hope it helped and fed your soul. I know this book did me. Fact is, probably in about a month, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to reread it again, not on the air, but because I want to go back through it again. There are parts of it I want to tackle again. But Thomas Watson, reading Puritans, definitely worth your while. Thomas Watson is probably the easiest Puritan to read. So he's a good place to start getting into them. You can find Puritan paperbacks. They are very, very inexpensive, and there'll be a lot more of them. There are some that I wouldn't necessarily recommend right at front. That's why I would say jump into Thomas Watson first, and then maybe you can be led to other pieces, which would be good for you. So thank you for spending this time with me this evening. I hope you have a great night, and I hope to see you in the morning for our Bible reading for Saturday. All right, so let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out like we usually do on Friday nights with our 6-day evening prayer called the Mediator. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth, are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall. The freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace, all that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our conscience. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. Okay, again, hope you have a great evening, and I hope to see you in the morning. Have a good night. God bless.